Now, the next one is not given to wine. And three times that is mentioned in this chapter. I wanted to avoid that, be politically correct, but I won't. Here it talks about the elders not being given to wine. The word given there is not. It doesn't mean that you never let it touch your lips, and if any alcohol touches your lips, you've got to step down immediately. That's not what it says. It's really talking again about excessive alcohol. Okay? Now, with the elders it says that, with the deacons it says that, and later at the end of the chapter it talks to Timothy in chapter 5 it also talks about a little wine for your stomach's sake. And I'm going to, let me be very clear on what I believe. I don't believe that the scripture prohibits drinking wine and alcohol. But the scripture does put some pretty strict restrictions on that. And that you should, obviously, you never get drunk. You never become under the influence of that. But more importantly, the scripture says, and it's a very generic way, is we should never do anything that will cause a brother or sister to stumble. And that's what I live by. Now, I've asked different people, either at camp, with the teenagers, or at West Grove, and when it comes around to this topic, I ask them, well, what would you say if you went into one of these bars and you saw me sitting there with a drink on the table? How would you respond? And to a person, they firstly say, I shouldn't be doing it. But the consequences for them would be devastating. Okay? And purely and simply, I would not drink for that reason. I would not be put in a position where I would cause anyone to stumble. And that's whether it's a camper, whether it's someone in this the assembly, a local assembly, whether it's a neighbor, or whatever it is. It's not that important. And you have to be careful with that. Again, I don't know what the policy would be from your elders. Here at Bethel, they have different standards, and a lot of different places you go to will have different standards and different understandings of this. So it could well be you have another session on these in the next few weeks. I don't know, but I suspect not. But it goes on then, not violent, that really goes without saying. You don't want an elder that is verbally abusive or physically abusive. That just doesn't make sense. Not greedy for money. A lot of people are preoccupied with getting rich, preoccupied with working day and night so that they can build up possessions. An elder shouldn't be that way. It says an elder should be gentle, not quarrelsome, but elsewhere it does talk about the elder having the ability to stand his ground when it comes to scriptural things and doctrinal affairs, and have the ability to stand their ground and also to convince and convict other people of the rightness of the scripture. Then it goes on to say, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And that's a bit of a challenge, and some people stay away from being an elder because their children, while they were in their house, they behave, but later their lives get shipwrecked, and now the child is 35 years old, married in a different country, but their lives are not testimonies. Therefore, they say they can't be an elder. Now, I think you've got to be very careful with the limits on that. It makes sense when your children are part of your household, but you can't be responsible for them for the rest of your life. But it talks about ruling his own house well. And you all have to figure out what that really means in a household. Some parents are strict and stern, some are not. But the kids still grow up well. And so it says they should be in submission with all reverence. Then in verse 6, it says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And you remember with the devil, his problem was he wanted to be God. And he was puffed up with pride, and that was his downfall. It says the same thing can happen to a novice if they're too young. They get full of themselves, or they can't. And so you have to be very careful. And then in verse 7 it says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And just to explain that, if it needs explanation, you look at me and you see a certain person. Now, how I behave here should be consistent with how I behave in my neighborhood, at my work situation, and so on. There's no point having someone on the platform or as an elder that they know how to behave on a Sunday, but the rest of the week their life is terrible. And that's really what it's saying. You've got to have that reputation. Doesn't mean that people always like you and agree with you, but they respect you. And that's a big difference there. Sorry. I will learn. If you go on to the next slide, we've covered on most of these. There are a few that come, as you see, in the book of Titus. It talks about two things for an elder. Firstly, to be faithful to the word. And you have to be faithful to it, not only understanding it, but living it out. And also, you have to be able to exhort and convict those who contradict. And if from time to time, people do come amongst you. And people will have different understandings on passages. Some of them, scriptures are critical that we can't allow for different opinions. And that's really the way it is. Other scriptures, there's a lot of freedom there. But that's really what it's talking about, an elder having the willingness. It doesn't talk about how you do it. Sometimes they would have to pop up and interrupt a speaker. Sometimes it's a case, again, of going for coffee and let's talk about it, and so on. There are different things. Then the last two I've got in there, not lording it over those in his care. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter is writing and talking to the elders directly at that point. But he says you have to be an example to the flock. It's easy to tell you what you should do, but it's not very effective unless I show you how you should do it. And so elders have to be examples as well, to the people that are around them, and they watch you. And it says, that's how you lead it. And there's a choice. You can lord it over them, and probably you all know people that have been that way, that try to just domineer and dominate people. But it says, be an example to the flock. Okay, can you just put up one more slide? Yeah. Okay. Just to go back, and elders and deacons. This slide it says that elders, and I left out a word. I didn't realize that. Elders exercise godly, and that should be the word care right after that. Godly care over the spiritual life of the local fellowship, and then deacons care for the poor and needy. Distribute funds, maintain physical assets. And I said, note that the activities are completely intertwined. And one of the things that you can't have in an assembly is deacons that are off working at one particular list and agenda, and elders over here on a completely different page, because the decisions you make about the building will impact the spiritual aspect of the people as well. If you don't believe me, paint the walls. Okay? Because people will have their opinions. And we heard not too long ago of an assembly that actually split because they had decided to replace the carpet. And some people didn't like it, and some did. And the friction got so bad in that assembly that a group of people left, a whole bunch left. Now, it sounds absurd, but you have to be so careful on the different decisions that are made, and the deacons and the elders have to work together. Different spheres of work, areas of work, but you have to work together, and you also have to be mindful of who you're serving. But there is an overlap, isn't there? If the deacons are handing out funds for one particular project, and the elders are sitting in isolation deciding we're going to spend the money on something else, or do a particular project that needs funds, and if you're not talking, you get friction. And so there's a whole dynamic there of people working together. Just want to mention this and then one other slide. If you want a good idea of what the elders are supposed to do, you go to a book like Ezekiel and you look in chapter 34. And Ezekiel chapter 34 has always given me lots of problems. It's actually talking, God is talking to the shepherds of Israel. And he's really condemning those people because of their behavior towards the flock. And I've turned these around a little bit, but in Ezekiel chapter 34, in the first six verses, God is condemning the leaders for how they have treated the flock. And in a positive way, what elders are supposed to do, varying degrees, firstly, feed the flock. It says you haven't done that in Ezekiel. You spent your time feeding yourselves and not feeding the flock. One of the biggest jobs for elders is that they feed the flock. Not bringing sandwiches and things like that, although that kind of thing is great. But it talks about food from the Word of God. And that's a responsibility of elders. It's a responsibility of all of us as well. But to feed people so that they grow. Secondly, to strengthen the weak. Believe it or not, we're not all strong, are we? And there are some need that special attention, the extra attention. And the people in Ezekiel were condemned because they did not do this. But we have the opportunity to strengthen the weak, to heal and to help the sick. Again, that's all part of the ministry of an elder. They don't do it alone, but they do it. To bind up the broken. And the broken can be physically, it can be spiritually. There are people that are really, really struggling. And possibly you have some here. And again, it's that working out, reaching out to them, working with them, walking with them, but binding them. Bringing back what was driven away. Unfortunately, we in the assemblies and other churches as well, people leave for a variety of different reasons. And part of the responsibility and the opportunity is to go back and to see whether there's an opportunity for reconciliation, not just to say, well, we added six and we lost five, so we're one ahead, it doesn't matter. No, they're brought here by God. And so we have to reach out to those that are not coming anymore. Find out why. Find out if there's how we can help them. And then to seek what is lost. Again, that's part of it. There are people that are all around this neighborhood that are lost, aren't they? We say that. And that's part of the elder's job. And that's a part of all of our jobs, to go out and seek the lost. But it says you do it with patience and with kindness. And you can't bang on someone's door and say, you know, haven't been out for 3 months now. Where you been? What's going on? If you come on too strong, then you'll never see them. But it's with patience, with kindness, that you can just restore some of these people or help them. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we didn't read that, and I apologize. There are a couple of things that it mentions. Firstly, it talks about the elder's reward. In chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Let elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." You see, for those of you that are elders, the struggle can be hard. It can be really difficult. And yet, the Lord is the one who appreciates what you do. And it says you are worthy and should be counted worthy of double honor. Your work doesn't go unrewarded. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks about an elder's crown. That one day those that serve in these capacities will receive a crown for what they've done. And it is a struggle. But it talks about them being worthy of double honor. And there are different understandings and different interpretations of what that means. But then it talks in the next few verses about not accusing elders or receiving an accusation against an elder except for or from two or three witnesses. And it's a serious thing in God's eyes if you make accusations against an elder. Serious thing. But sometimes it's necessary. Elders are not perfect. And so in verse 20 of that chapter, it says, "Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all." I've never seen that happen. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I've just never seen it, that an elder is rebuked in front of the whole assembly. And that's a serious thing, isn't it? Serious thing. It says you should do it. And there are reasons for doing that. The world says if one of your leaders messes up, then you sweep it under the carpet. And that doesn't help anybody. It doesn't help. But it's important we know that elders are held accountable, and it's also important that we also understand that there is forgiveness with God, isn't there? Because it's all about restoration for them as well. And then it says, don't be hasty in making decisions. You see, one of the things that there's a temptation when, especially for elders and for leaders, if you see someone that is really appears to be very active and very busy in the Word and so on, grab them, get them involved. And you have to be so careful in doing that. It says, don't lay hands on anyone hastily or share in other people's sins. And then it goes on to talk in the last two verses. It says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men will follow later. What the scripture is really saying there, take your time, examine, make careful, considered decisions. You see, as you get to know people, and I'm sure you've had this happen in life, they're not as good as they seem to be the first time. Sometimes that happens with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, doesn't it? And they're behaving. But as you get to know them, some of the wrinkles and the warts begin to show. It says, slow down. Don't rush into things. Because sometimes things are obvious right at the beginning. Sometimes they take longer to develop. And sometimes they're not going to come out until the judgment before the Lord Jesus. But be careful, be cautious, be slow. Two verses, and I'm going to close. One is for most of us here today. It says, obey those who rule over you. We've been talking about the leaders. It says, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Never forget, that's the main reason that the elders do what they do. That's the main reason that the deacons do what they do and the different people that are involved. They're watching out for your souls. The motives are pure. And it says, be submissive to them. But for the elders, it says, they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And that account is not going to happen necessarily in 25 or 50 years' time or when the Lord Jesus comes back. Now, the thought there is that they can give an account if the Lord Jesus walked in and said, George, let's talk about Joe. That's really what the thought is. And you have to be on top of it so that you can give an account right now and tell how they're doing. And it says that the scripture that they want to do it rejoicing with hearts full of thanksgiving. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, when the chief shepherd appears, this is addressed to the elders, it says, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. They're not working for a crown. They're working for the Lord. They're not working for earthly rewards. They're doing it in obedience to the Master. And so there's an obligation for each one of us. We could have said a lot more about elders, but our time went several minutes ago. So let's close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. And Father, we, as we read your word this morning, we realize that as the local assembly is put into place and believers come and they remember your son and they work out the different aspects of body life, that Father, there are those that you have asked for that will be taking positions of leadership. And we've talked this morning about elders and deacons. And Father, we know that there is a freedom in how they distribute the work amongst themselves. But Father, they are working for you. And Father, we see that you would have men that are of certain characteristics. And Father, we know that your word does not exclude the sisters. We read many times of those that do things that are part of life, more informal. We think of Lydia, we think of Dorcas, and different ones that were willing servants, that were just able to serve and to minister to others. But Father, this morning we have talked at length about elders. And Father, we thank you for the elders here at Bethel. We thank you for their willingness and their desire to serve you as they serve the folks here at Bethel. Your word says that they are not above, they are among the people. And Lord, we would just pray for their hearts. Pray for each one that they will realize that what is done is done because you have said this is the best way to do it. So, Father, we pray for the elders here, not only at Bethel, but different assemblies and different churches, the ones that provide leadership, that they will remain faithful to you, willing to serve you, willing, as it were, to roll up their sleeves and take on some tasks that are not too pleasant sometimes. But they do it in service to you. And Father, we would just pray that we would be willing and ready to acknowledge the leadership of the elders you have placed amongst us. That we can be careful to be submissive to them, willing to follow what they would say. That we would all do our parts as we serve you. So, Father, we would just pray that we thank you for this word. May we go away thinking about that church and the great explosive growth that was experienced. Those that were one to your Son, the Lord Jesus. Those that had forgiveness of sins because he died upon that cross at Calvary. And Father, we would just pray that you would help us to think also about these passages and what you say in your word concerning these who would be your servants. and act as elders and deacons, as leaders. So, Father, now we thank you for this opportunity to be together. Part us with your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.